Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me, it's Colossians chapter 2, not chapter 1. I was been in 1 so long that I can't get into gear for 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Seeing we were kind of sparse last Sunday, let me just get you up to date. Last Sunday, I went through the whole of chapter 2, if you can imagine that, all in one service. And we looked at the chapter, and I introduced it, and I think I'll give you the illustration again. If you go to the H&R Block in Lindsay, and you will find on the post there a sign, and it says something to this effect: no matter what the question is, the answer is chocolate. I don't know what that has to do with income tax, but... And I pointed out that if that was Paul's office, Paul would have a sign up there, and it would say, no matter what the question is, the answer is Christ. That's the answer for everything. Everything that we need, everything we are, everything we want is in Jesus Christ. And then I just went through the chapter and pointed out that the first 3 verses I put under the title of the welfare of believers, and we'll look at that this morning and you'll see why. And then the second section runs from verse 4 through 10, and I entitled that the wonder of Christ's person, the wonder of Christ's person. And let me just remind you again that the more you know and wonder about the person of Christ, the greater your Christian life will be. And it will answer any question or any problems you have in your Christian life. Notice I didn't say you won't have problems. You will. But Christ is the answer. There's always an answer in Christ. And so that's where we go. And then the third section from verses 11 through 17, I entitled The Warning About Legalism. The Warning About Legalism. And I pointed out there's 2 kind of legalisms. There is human legalism, and there's biblical legalism. And he begins by talking about biblical legalism. People like to take the Bible and use it as a whip to make people get in line, and especially the Old Testament. And that's what he's talking about in that passage. And I guess we won't get to be there because Pastor Tony's here and he's taking over, so that's okay. And then the last section from verses 18 through 23 I called The Wrangling Over Philosophy. And for each one of these things, the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. He's the answer to everything that we are and have and need. So now I want to look at verses 1 through 3. And as my custom is, I will divide this up into 3. The first section is found in verse 1, and I call it The Concern Demonstrated. The Concern Demonstrated. And let me again give you my translation of this verse. It says, "Because I am desiring you yourselves continue to perceive how great my internal agonizing I continue having around you, also those in the sphere of Laodicea, also as many as have not seen my person in the flesh. Now, let me just point out that if I understand the text correctly, somebody made a mistake when they put verse 1 here, because it's part of the sentence that finishes off from verse 29 of chapter 1. And what he has done is stated the fact of his labor and striving in Christ with concern for the body of Christ, and how there was such a deep concern that he had, that it was tearing him apart inside because of his love of God's people and his desire to see the body of Christ grow. And so he says, and because after he says that, he says, and because I want you to know, I have the same desire for you. Not just all these other people that I know, but for you and the church at Laodicea and the church at Hierapolis, which he talks about in the latter part of the book, and for all believers that I've never seen before. And Paul had a dynamic concern. It's very interesting that if you look at the word striving in chapter 1, verse 29, and you look at the word conflict in chapter 2, verse 1, the one word is a verb form of the noun that we find in the first verse. In other words, they're the same word, but one is used as a verb and the other is used as a noun. And the meaning of the word is the word from which we get our English term to agonize over something, to have a really difficult dealing with it. The dictionary talks about agonizing as intense bodily or mental suffering. Intense body or mental suffering. And that's what Paul's saying. And by the way, in the original, this term is really an athletic term. And it has the idea of someone who is working so hard as an athlete and pushing himself so hard that he's at the point of fatigue. He's at the point of fatigue. And I think it's important for us to understand that that's the way Paul felt about the church. His heart and desire for the church was such that it tore him apart inside constantly. Let me just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. I like this verse because it shows what kind of man Paul was. He says here in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, he's talking about people there who are denying he's an apostle. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? And then notice what he says, and I like this. He says, I speak as a fool. You see, Paul never, ever, ever wanted to talk about himself. You know, we like to talk about ourselves, but Paul didn't want to talk about himself. He had a one-track mind. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. He wanted to talk about Christ. That's all he ever wanted to do. So he says, I'm talking like a fool here. I shouldn't be saying this, but I am. He says, I am more in labors, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. Oh boy, would you like to have him as your pastor? A prisoner. Oh boy. In depths oft of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils. in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, that is Christians who claim to be Christians but weren't, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Whoa. Talk about being beat up. Talk about being beat up. We could spend a lot of time in that verse, but it's this last verse, verse 28. He said, beside those things that are outside, he said, basically saying, those are only physical outside things. He says, the thing that is real important is that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Paul had a heart. He had a heart for the church. And as I challenged you as we looked at that 29th verse, I want to challenge you again today to stop and think about the fact that we should be concerned about the church, especially the church as we see it in North America today. Our hearts should go out, and we should long to see the Spirit of God at work in the church, and we should be praying for the churches, and we should have a burden for the churches here and around the world, and there should be a deep concern in our hearts for the needs of the churches, because let me just put it in one word, the church is a mess today. And we need to see the Spirit of God at work in the midst of the body of Christ. And that's vital and important. But what's even more vital and important is that we should have a real deep spiritual concern about each other as part of the body of Christ here. Do you really care for your brethren? Does your heart break for them? Do you have a real desire to see God at work in the people of God here in the Church of Jesus Christ in Bowmanville? Do you want to see something, and do you really have that determination in your heart, and in your life, so that you know that you want God to work in a special way? Is it demonstrated in your life? See, that's what we call demonstrated concern. Demonstrated concern. The second thing, and this is in verse 2, I have entitled verse 2, the course determined. The course determined. Paul had a reason for the concern that he demonstrated, because he had a vision in mind and a course that he looked forward to the church to follow and see the church at work. And you see, what we have here in verse 2 is really just a few tidbits. If you read through Paul's writings, you will see he had all kinds of deep concerns about the church and where it should be and where it should be going and what it should be doing and how it should be working and living. And so in verse 2, he talks about the course determined. This is what he is praying for. And it starts out with, and this whole verse actually is a purpose clause. This is the purpose. This is the course I've determined. And let me give it to you again in my translation. He says, in order that their hearts may have been comforted, having been caused to come together in the sphere of divine love, also the wealth, the full conviction of understanding. That's what he's calling wealth there, the full conviction of understanding. He said, toward full comprehension of the sacred mysteries of God, also the Father, also the Anointed One. Let me just point out that Paul had a determined course that he wanted to see happening in the lives of believers. And this is the course that we should be concerned about in the life of each one of our members of our body here, so that we can grow and we can become the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let me just show you four things that he determined as part of the course to follow. And he starts off with something that we wouldn't think about, but he starts out with the attitude that he determined that they should have. The attitude that he determined they should have. He says, in order that their hearts may be comforted. Their hearts may be comforted. We kind of like to think of the word comfort as it make you feel good, you know. When you get into bed and it's cold at night and you pull the covers up and you get nice and warm, it's comforting, you know. But that's not what this word really means. Paul is agonizing, and the word here, comforted, has the idea of something that is a challenge to your life. It's something that comes that makes you feel like, well, let me put it this way, it's an exhortation. Straighten out, get your life straightened out. And that's what the Spirit of God has to do to all of us. He has to keep us in that straightened out place. And I know that probably better than all of you, because he has to keep me straightened out often, you see? And so we need to be straightened out. And the idea behind the word is that you have a stronger force getting hold of you and trying to straighten you out. And so it's important. Now, let me point out here that the verb here indicates something that is done from outside of us that's affecting us. It's not something that we do. We don't comfort ourselves. We are comforted from the outside, not from the inside. And we have to be very much aware of that. And in the context of this passage here, just in these three verses, the apostle is saying that we are comforted first by divine love. Divine love is the source that comforts us. And more I know about the love of God, the more I know how little I love. And the more I know how great God's love is, the more I know I have to love. And therefore, I am encouraged, I am directed to love even as God loved. And then he talks about the full understanding. One of the great things that I find in my Christian life, and I've been around a little longer than most of you, and not some of you, but most of you, and I find that the longer I am walking with the Lord, the more, when I take time, I have understanding of the truth. You know, one of the great interesting things that we as believers deal with is we would like, the moment we are saved, to know everything. Do you ever feel like that as a Christian? But God doesn't do that, because he knows we couldn't handle everything if he gave it to us. So he just gives us a little bit at a time. But it comes from outside of us. It doesn't come from inside of us, but it's an understanding that grows. And then from verse 3, the third thing, and we'll look at that in a moment, but it's what I call the appropriating of life in the sphere of Christ. Appropriating life in the sphere of Christ. And until we are exhorted by the Spirit and encouraged to live a life by the power and by the wisdom of God and by the Spirit of God, we will not have the other two, divine love and understanding. Those are necessary to us, are available to us, but we must appropriate the person of Christ personally. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But it's important. The Apostle Paul reminds us about this attitude that's determined in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts." Isn't that wonderful? Boy, I was in the dark, and then he turned the light on, and now I can see. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. And he says, "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about God, you better get to know Jesus Christ. Better get to know Jesus Christ. Because no matter what the question, the answer is Christ. Okay, we got it. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us." What is he saying? We don't do it. God does it. And because God does it, and God puts this treasure in us, and God makes us what we are, we can't stand back and say, "Wow, I followed all the rules, and now I can get into heaven. Or now I'm holy." He said, no. He says, God puts it in these old earthen vessels that are going to end up dying, you know. And he says, he does all of that so he'll receive the glory. Everything is for God's glory. This whole business of Christ and what he's done for us and how we live for him is for the glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God. So that is the attitude determined. And then the second thing I want to point out is what I call the ability determined. We have to have the ability to have the right attitude, right? And so he tells us about that ability. He says, if you're going to run the course and you're going to do it, he says, "Having been caused to come together in the sphere of divine love." Did you get that? Having been caused to come together in the sphere of divine love. First of all, I want you to know that the ability and strength of the church is found in its unity. How unified is the church today? We're in trouble. But I can't be concerned about the church in general. It's the church in Bowmanville. Are we unified? Are we one? You see, are we a body that's tied together? The second thing he tells us here, and I want you to get hold of this, he says that this unity is caused from outside of us, not inside of us. In other words, I don't look at you and say, "Okay, I have to love you, so I'm going to love you." I love you because there's divine love in my heart that God has put there. And we love each other because of this divine love as a body. And that binds us together in the unity that God wants us to have. And then the third thing I want you to notice in that phrase, that, and I've already said this, but I'll say it again, that this unity, this oneness, this blessing in the church is because we all have, did you get that? We all have, if you're a child of God, we all have divine love in our hearts. Every one of us. Now we can put cold water on it, but we all have divine love in our hearts. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, 1 John 4, 9 through 11, it says, "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." In other words, that's salvation. It says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the payment, "for our sins." And then notice what John's conclusion is here. He says, "Beloved, if God loved us this way, we ought also to love one another." In other words, if I have experienced and know this divine love, then I better live by it. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here he tells us how you know that you have this divine love in your heart. Romans chapter 5, in the first five verses, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul would also say God has peace with us too. But we have peace with God. We can come to God. He says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we continue standing. You notice that. We are continuing to stand in the grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We hope that someday, and we know it's going to happen, that we are going to see God and we're going to be there. And he says, not only so, but we glory in, tribulations. How am I supposed to do that, Lord? He says, knowing that tribulation worketh with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. In other words, tribulation has a purpose, and God puts it there for a purpose. But it's this last phrase that I want you to get hold of. He says in verse 5, he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. If you are a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit and you have divine love in you. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. You should be living in divine love because you have the ability. It's God's determined ability that he has given to us. And then the third thing I want you to notice is what I call the attainment determined. The attainment determined. In other words, God hopes us to, God expects us, not hopes us, God expects us to attain to some level of Christian growth and maturity. I was just reading something the other day about the children of Israel, and it talked about the person that was writing said they were wandering in the wilderness. They got close to the promised land, and they got close back to Egypt, and they got close to the promised land, and they got close back to Egypt, and they got close to the promised land, and they got close back to Egypt. And many of us spend our whole Christian life doing that. We're walking around in circles, and we're not getting to the attainment that God wants us to get. And that attainment is Christ-likeness. We need to become like Christ every day. But the reason we don't do it, and it never happens, is we don't have a desire. And when the desire comes, we put cold water on it. We put cold water on it. And so nothing happens in our lives as Christians. But Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for who? They shall be filled. Do you hunger? Are you thirsty for that righteousness? Jesus said that in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But he said, I have come that you might have life and be poverty stricken here as Christians. You know, he says, more abundantly. How is your abundance? How is your growth in faith? How are you maturing in the things of God? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, that we might attain, that we might get to that place. And how do we do it? He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you something. It doesn't come as a zap from heaven like people are trying to teach today. We are called to work and to agonize as God's people, and we will attain because God promised we will attain. And then the fourth thing I want to point out is the appropriation determined. The appropriation determined. He said, toward full comprehension of the sacred mysteries of God, also the Father and the Anointed One. You see, one of the great things we have to understand is God has revealed the mysteries of Scripture to us. We looked at that in verses 26 and 27. And the fact that chapter 1, and the fact that these have been revealed to us by God so we can understand it, and it's very important. And he points out three areas that God wants us to get hold of and vitally know. One is the character of God. What is your image of God? And I could spend a whole sermon on this and I won't. But what do you think of God? Who is God to you? Is he a big Santa Claus up there who, when you need something, you come and call on him? He is the majestic Holy One who stands above all and who is above all. And yet, the second thing he wants us to understand is that God is our Father. And he says this in Romans chapter 8, he says, the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God, and we can come to him and we call him Father, Father, Abba, Father. And we come to him as God, and we know he loves us and cares for us as a father. And then the third thing he wants us to understand, and again, there's 10 messages in this, but he says, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is God's anointed one. There's nobody else. He is anointed by God. He is the Christ. He is the one that God chose. And if you go anywhere else except Christ, then you're in trouble, you see? And he's the anointed one. He's the one that God said. So he said, you have to learn to know these things, and they have to become real, and you have to appropriate them in your life, not just in your brain, but transformationally in your life, so that you are different because of what you have learned of God. The understanding of the truth of God is a transforming truth, and we must appropriate those truths into our life. And so he says, that is what we have determined. We have determined that you have the right attitude, that you understand the ability you have, that you understand the attainment to which you are going to go, and that you appropriate all that God has given to you. And then finally, and I'm close because my time's finishing, we saw first the concern demonstrated, the course determined, and then finally in verse 3, the conclusion delivered. The conclusion delivered. He says, in the sphere of whom are continuing to exist all the riches of expertise, also clear and exact knowledge. Do you want to know more about Jesus Christ? Do you want to understand more of the truth? Then you have to be in the sphere of Jesus Christ. You have to spend time with him. You have to walk with him. You have to live in him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, he said, you have to abide in me, and my word has to abide in you. And you see, it's not enough to know the Bible. You should know it. You should study it. But it's not enough to know the Bible. You have to have a personal relationship with God. You have to know him personally, and you have to get to understand him personally, and you have to feel him personally, and you have to walk with him personally, because the Christian life is relational. It's a relationship. And that's why Christ came and died, so we can have a relationship with God the Father. Tozer made this statement. He said, one important point many fail to understand is that the Bible is never meant to replace God. He said, rather, it was meant to lead us to the heart of God. He says, too many Christians stop with the text and never go on to experience the presence of God. You see, it always comes down to this one fact in our Christian life, and the fact that is dynamic and changing. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know, but who you know. You have a lot of men who come out of seminary, and they got all the facts down, they got all the theology down, but they don't know him. And it is my heart conviction that a preacher never preaches until he preaches from the presence of God, until he preaches from the power that comes from knowing the presence of God. And the Christian never lives his life, never walks his life until he comes out of the presence of God, because that's the only place there is power. And that's why we have to abide in him as the vine, the branch abides in the vine. We have to draw everything from him, and he has given us all this resource and ability. And so what do we say at the end? Hallelujah, praise God. We have everything we need, because no matter what the question is, the answer is
Christ.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that what we could not do and what we cannot do, God does for us and has done for us. He has provided wealth and riches in Jesus Christ beyond our comprehension. Lord, I pray that for myself, for each one of us who is sitting here today, we might be partakers and appropriate the life of Christ, so that we might live in the power and fullness of his presence day by day. Lord, thank you that you are concerned about the welfare of believers, and that you have a program whereby we can live in the fullness of the blessings that are ours in life more abundant in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.